friends, today we begin a brand new series called Ghost Stories. It's a study about the Holy Ghost, or maybe more commonly in our culture, referred to as the Holy Spirit of God. And the whole premise of this series is that God, by the presence and power of His Spirit, no longer just makes cameo appearances in our lives, but He is a constant companion to us in our lives. And what I just want to say to our church today as we begin this series is that God is just so much more than someone you pray to when you're in trouble. God is just so much more than someone you promise that you'll never sin again on a Friday night. God is so much more than just somebody we sing to when we come into an auditorium on the weekend. You see, I think, whether we realize this or not, I think a lot of us have really come to believe that God somehow lives in here, in the auditorium that we come to on the weekend, when the Bible says that God actually lives in here, inside of us, by the presence and power of His Spirit. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive deep into the mysteries of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to learn and discover that God is not just a force or a feeling. The Holy Spirit isn't the goosebumps you get when you sing. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit is very personal and very powerful and part of God and available to each and every one of us today. It's going to be an amazing series. Before we dive into it, let's just spend a moment together in prayer. God, thank You for being here among us. God, thank You for allowing us to carve time out to just gather up and to sing and to study and to grow. God, I pray today that I would decrease and You would increase. God, I pray that it would be obvious that You are among us today. God, I know You can do more in 25 or 30 minutes of time than we can do in 25 or 30 years in our lives. And so, God, I just pray that You would do that today. Make Yourself obvious. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Well, friends, I know that as we gather up this weekend on lots of different campuses across the Phoenix Valley, I know there are lots of different church backgrounds and lots of different beliefs that we have pertaining to the role and the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. I know the Holy Spirit is kind of an emotionally charged subject in our world today. And because this is true, very few churches really want to teach about the Holy Spirit. And my belief is this. My belief is that the evil one is thrilled with our silence on this subject. You see, the Holy Spirit is one of the most important theological truths and realities that has been largely underexplained or just avoided by the people of God altogether. And I just want to set your heart at ease as we head into this series. The purpose of this Ghost Story series is not to start a lot of debates. It's not to set everybody straight concerning the role and activity of the Holy Spirit of God. The purpose of this series is to take a Bible-based look at who the Holy Spirit is, historically speaking, and also today. What is the Holy Spirit up to in our world and in our lives today? So, let's dive into this. If you're taking notes today, pull out your program. I think the best way that I can kind of explain the oftentimes complicated activity of God in our world is simply to divide history up into two sections. Again, if you're taking notes, the first section of history goes from creation to something called Pentecost. And the key word there is the word with. Now, Pentecost, we'll get into this a little bit more later, but it's a celebration that God's people have had for centuries. The Pentecost that I'm referring to specifically here is the one that happened in Acts chapter 2, just after Jesus ascended up into heaven, that Pentecost. So from creation to that Pentecost celebration where Jesus ascended into heaven, the key word is with. God was with his people, either through the power of his Holy Spirit or through the physical presence of his son Jesus. That's the first half. Now, the second half of history is from Pentecost, that celebration just after Jesus went into heaven, to today. And the key word there is the word in. And so where we live today, God is actually in everyone who calls upon Jesus' name and repents and is baptized into him. So let's look, if you have your notes or if you want to write some things down, let's look at some places in the Old Testament of the Bible where God is with certain people at certain times. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit is with God at creation, hovering over the waters. In Exodus chapter 31, he is with a guy named Bezalel, so he can create works of art. In Numbers chapter 11, he is with 70 elders so that they can help Moses to lead. In Judges chapter 6, he is with a guy named Gideon, and the Holy Spirit makes him a powerful warrior. In Judges chapter 13, you probably know this guy, Samson. He comes upon him in power and strength. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says that the Holy Spirit comes upon this young man named David when he is anointed the future king of Israel. And what you need to know is this: throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is with certain people at certain times, and he empowers them for all sorts of different things. And it's pretty cool. But here's the kicker. Throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, the Holy Spirit also leaves people at certain times. And we don't always know why. Sometimes he's there, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's with people, sometimes he leaves people. For instance, 1 Samuel chapter 16, he leaves Saul. The Holy Spirit leaves him. Saul is currently the king. Judges chapter 16, he leaves Samson. He leaves him by his power and his strength when his hair is cut. In Psalm chapter 51, David has just sinned with Bathsheba recently, and he is crying out to God. He says, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And so for thousands of years in the Old Testament of the Bible, God is with certain people at times by the power of his Spirit, and then he is not with people, and he comes and goes, and we don't even really always know why. And then as you get near the end of the Old Testament of the Bible, there's a prophet of God named Joel. And Joel begins to wonder, what would it be like if God was permanently a part of his people? And in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, God caused Joel to say these things. In those last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So there's a day coming, friends, when normal, ordinary, everyday people like you and me are going to be fully immersed in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Joel says, that's coming. Be ready. Now in your Bible, let's move ahead into the New Testament and continue on the story. John chapter 16. Jesus is at the height of his ministry. He speaks like no one has ever spoken. He challenges religious leaders that no one would ever challenge. He does miracles that mesmerize people. Everywhere he goes, there are thousands of people around Jesus. But Jesus still likes being with just a handful of people. He calls them his disciples. And in John chapter 16, Jesus is having a major heart-to-heart with some of his closest friends, his disciples. And Jesus is trying to break the news to his friends that he's going to be leaving them. That's another part in this story. Take a look at it in John chapter 16, verse 5 through 7. Jesus says, now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, some of your Bibles may say the advocate or the helper or the comforter, the word there is the Holy Spirit, the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, Jesus says, I will send him to you. Now pause right there for just a moment in John chapter 16. This is a very interesting part of the story. And see if you can just, in your mind, go back several thousand years. And put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. Their lives have been pretty plain, pretty predictable. They were going to live and die a fisherman or a tax collector. And then one day, out of nowhere, out of the blue, their life is interrupted by this guy named Jesus. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. And from that day on, these guys' lives were never, ever the same. And for 3 years, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, have been absolutely captivated by him, so much so that they completely left their old way of life, and their entire day, their entire week is centered around one thing. I got to be with Jesus. I got to hang out with Jesus. I got to see what Jesus is going to say next. I got to see what he's going to do next. I got to be around him. I got to hang out with Jesus. That was the whole purpose of their life. And did you catch this? Jesus is now saying to them, I got to go. I'm leaving. And not only does Jesus say he's leaving, he actually has the audacity in John chapter 16, verse 7, to say that it's for your good. Hey guys, I'm leaving, but it's for your good. And some of your Bibles may say it's to your advantage that I leave. And just put yourself in his friends' shoes, in the disciples' shoes. They've been hanging out with him. They have left everything to follow him. And now he says it's for your good. How is that good? And I want you to know that Jesus isn't trying to be cruel. He's not trying to be unconcerned. He is actually very, very concerned with his disciples. And he's been trying to tell his disciples in John 13, John 14, John 15, and now in John 16 that he's going away. The problem is this. His disciples don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that. But Jesus knew it had to happen. Because you see, he'd been with them for 3 years now. But he had just been with his disciples. Catch this. Jesus had just been with them, and he knew. He knew the great work that God needed to do was not just with them, but it was in them. And Jesus knew that his effectiveness was being limited by his flesh. He had skin on. And Jesus' divinity was being encompassed and encapsulated by his humanity. It was limiting him, and he could really only be with one person, or maybe he could really only be with a few people at a time because he had skin on. And this is a big turning point in history. Well, let's just pause here for just a moment, and I've kind of been thinking about this week and playing it out. Let's just consider this. What if Jesus had never left this earth? I mean, that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? A little bit. I mean, if Jesus had never left this earth, you could like follow him around. There'd be like news programs showing where Jesus was today, right? I mean, you could probably have a Google tracker. There's probably some kind of app to follow Jesus, right? You could go see where he is. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. If Jesus had never left the earth, you could go see him physically wherever he was. Or let's put it in the paradigm of CCV. If Jesus had never left this earth, let me ask you this. What campus do you think he would hang out at? I know some of you probably out in Surprise are thinking, well, of course, I mean, he'd hang out with us in Surprise. We were like the first multi-site part of this whole thing, and you know, we're the best campus anyway, so he'd probably be with us. Some of you out in Scottsdale are probably thinking, I don't think so. I mean, do we realize that this weekend is Scottsdale's one-year anniversary as a campus? I mean, that's pretty cool for those of you guys in Scottsdale. And you're probably thinking, you know what? Jesus would be with us having like birthday cake and stuff like that for our one-year birthday. Some of you guys out in the East Valley probably shaking your heads going, oh man, are you kidding me? I mean, we're like 1 month old. We're growing faster than anyone around here. We need Jesus with us. He'd be with us. And you see the problem? You see, which campus would he be on? It'd be great for that campus. Let's just say he's at Peoria, and he's hanging out with people at the cafe, and he hangs out and talks to all kinds of people. But then here's the question, who does he go home with? He can only get in one car, right? I'm the pastor, I'm preaching, so I say he's going home with me, right? And so you see the problem here, he was limited by his flesh. Jesus could really only be with a few people at a time, but now by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he can be with all of us all the time. You see, God can be with all of us on all of our campuses. Now, God can go home in all of the cars that have CCV stickers on them on a weekend. He can. It's amazing. And maybe think about it like this. If you're a Christian, you really didn't meet God here in an auditorium. You brought God here with you. You didn't come here on a weekend to meet up with God. You brought him here in you. And if you're taking notes, look at this. This is a very critical realization here. Jesus came not only to give his life for us on the cross, but Jesus also came to give his life to us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now we want to move in history. We want to move in this study today from God being with us. We want to move to the second section of history where God is in us. And I'm going to tell you right now, preaching and talking about the Holy Spirit can be a pretty intimidating thing for pastors to talk about because it can be hard to understand sometimes. And a lot of pastors at this point in a message, I'll tell you what a lot of pastors are tempted to do. They're tempted to just restate the things that we've already mentioned, that the Holy Spirit is real, that the Holy Spirit is active throughout history, and that the Holy Spirit is available to be in you today. And you know what? Those are all good things. Right? That the Holy Spirit is real, the Holy Spirit is active, and the Holy Spirit is available. But guess what? Just knowing those things won't change your life at all. We have to move today from information to transformation. You see, here's the thing. You need the Holy Spirit in you. And so the question is this. How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. Let me be very, 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 very clear here. I believe that God can distribute his Holy Spirit however he wants to, whenever he wants to. I am not the person to put God in a box and say, God, this is how you got to do it. He can do it however he wants to. But what I want to share with you today is exactly how the Bible says a person can receive the Holy Spirit of God into their life. In the book of Acts, we're still in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is just getting ready to ascend into heaven. He has been buried, he's been raised from the dead, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he tells his disciples, he tells his followers, here's what you need to do. You need to just wait. You need to go to Jerusalem and just hang out together and wait because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be power. And you're going to be my witnesses and to the ends of the earth. And so that's what Jesus' friends do. That's what the disciples do. They go to Jerusalem and they just start waiting in this room. And in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, all of history changes. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, remember that's the Pentecost I was referring to that kind of divides history. That's the celebration and the feast that these people were having. When the day of Pentecost came, on this occasion, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. Some of your Bibles may say other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now pause there for just a moment, and let's realize that the Holy Spirit that Joel had prophesied in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised just in the New Testament, has come. These are normal, ordinary, everyday people, just like you and me, who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And the very first normal, everyday person we hear from in the book of Acts is a guy named Peter. And he is filled with the Spirit, and he begins to stand up in the book of Acts chapter 2, and he preaches this sermon about Jesus for most of Acts chapter 2. And it comes down to the end of his message in Acts chapter 2, and it says that all of the people who were listening were cut to the heart. And they say to Peter, "What should we do? We believe what you're saying about Jesus. Just tell us what to do." Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Verse 41, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Friends, I believe, as a result of studying the Scriptures, that a person, just like you and me, can receive the Holy Spirit of God into their life when they make a personal decision for Jesus Christ by repenting and being baptized into Him. Now, I also understand and I admit that is not exactly how those original disciples in Acts chapter 2 received the Holy Spirit in their life. They were waiting in an upper room, and then it says there was some wind and some fire, and then the Holy Spirit came on them, and they started speaking in other languages. And though I believe God can give His Holy Spirit however He wants to and whenever He wants to, listen, friends, I do not believe that you have to experience rushing wind or fire or speaking in tongues to be assured that you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And the reason I believe this, it's not just what I think, the reason I believe this is because when Peter tells these people in Acts chapter 2 how to receive the Holy Spirit into their lives, Peter does not say to them, "Okay, here's what you do. You need to find a really cool upper room, okay? And you're going to want to hang out there for a while. It could be a few days. Bring some food. It could be a few weeks. All of a sudden, there's going to be some wind. Then there's going to be some fire. When the fire starts coming, you're going to start speaking in all kinds of other tongues. And that's when you know the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That is not what Peter tells these people. Let's look again exactly at what he says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He preaches this message. He has just received the Holy Spirit in his life. And he says to these people, "You need to, first of all, repent." Everybody say the word repent. Repent. Underline that in your notes. It's in your program. Or circle the word repent in your notes. Here's a picture of what repentance looks like. Have you ever been driving your car down the road and you miss a turn? And now you're headed in the wrong direction. So what do? Well, you make a U-turn, right? You do a 180, and you begin to head your car in the right direction. That's kind of like what repentance is. It's you and I realizing that our lives are headed in the wrong direction, away from God. And we decide with God's help that you are going to make a U-turn. You're going to repent. You're going to say you're sorry. And you're going to begin to move your life back towards God, back in the direction of God. The word repent here is the Greek word metaneo. Metaneo. And it literally means this: to change your mind. To change your mind. This is a very cognitive thing. This isn't just a feeling thing. This is metaneo. I'm going to change my mind about how I am living. That's the first thing that Peter says a person should do. The next thing he says is to be baptized. Underline that in your program or in your Bible, or circle the word baptized. The Greek word there is the word baptizo, and it literally means to plunge or to immerse something. Baptism is picturing with your life exactly what Jesus did with his life in the Jordan River. When John baptizoed Jesus in the Jordan River, he plunged him. It also pictures with your life and my life what Jesus did on the cross in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter says you need to repent, metaneo. You need to be baptized, baptizo, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. Now, friends, listen, I know, because I've been a pastor now for like 20 plus years of my life. I know that's hard to believe. I started when I was like 11 years old, okay? I've been a pastor for several decades, and I know when we get into a series like this about the Holy Spirit, and when we start talking about these kinds of things, there's all kinds of questions that float around in your minds on all of our campuses, and you have questions like this. Todd, okay, I understand all that, but here's my question, Todd. Do I have to be baptized? Todd, okay, here's another question. Todd, can I receive the Holy Spirit without repenting? Or can I receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized? Or here's another question sometimes. Todd, okay, if I should choose to be baptized, here's what I want to know. When exactly does the Holy Spirit come? Is it when I go down under? Is it like it comes right there? Or is it when I pop back up, it's like he can breathe, and so he comes there? It's like where is it? That's what I want to know. And friends, listen, I just know. I know from experience that there's all kinds of questions floating around that you're going to have for me, and you're going to have for our campus pastors, and you're going to have for our neighborhood pastors, just all kinds of questions. So here's what I want to do today. I want to answer all of your questions today with a question. Here it is. Why do you ask? Why do you ask? These people in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, when they heard Peter talking about what Jesus had done for them, it says they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, and that's what they did. They pictured with their life exactly what Jesus did with his life. And I know, listen, I know that we live in a world where many people say, okay, here's all you need to do. You just need to say a prayer, or you just need to walk down an aisle, or you just need to fill out a little card. And you're good. But the Bible says you and I should repent. We should metaneo our minds. We should be baptized. Every one of us, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will. Not you might, not you could possibly. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to know, friends, that this decision and something like baptism is an outward expression of something you already feel in your heart, that you have put your trust in Jesus. And baptism isn't the end of your journey with Jesus. Baptism is like the beginning of a journey with Jesus. Or maybe think about it like this. Here's a good question. Can a person be a follower of Jesus without following Jesus? Something to think about. Let me try and bring this together and wrap this up today. I want to talk to all of you on all of our campuses, but I specifically want to talk to men. Because men, we like to win. We don't really like to do anything unless we think we could probably win. And when it comes to the Christian life, a lot of us probably don't feel like we're winning. Not just men, but ladies, students, a lot of us feel like we're just not doing very well, maybe. Maybe you feel like you're flunking the Christian life. You feel like you're failing the Christian life. And maybe some of you right now, if you were completely honest, if you could just sit down with somebody over a cup of coffee, you would say, you know what? I'm like this close to being done. Because I don't think I can live out the Christian life anymore. Todd, I hate to say this, Todd, but I just don't think I can pull this off anymore. I've been trying to. I've been giving it everything for the last few months or years, but I don't think I can pull off the Christian life anymore with my friends, with my family, with my neighbors. And you know what I think? I think God looks down at you when you say that, and God says, I know, right? I never am asking you to live out the Christian life. I'm not asking you to pull off the Christian life. I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to live His life through you. And that's a whole different thing. I heard somebody say many years ago, if you're taking notes, the Christian life really isn't difficult. Did you know that? The Christian life really, when you think about it, the Christian life really isn't difficult. You know what the Christian life is? It's impossible without the Holy Spirit of God in you. And I know that sometimes we think that our presence on a campus on a weekend is, you know, about, you know, being filled up with some songs or being filled up with some Bible verses because the Christian life is just so hard. But I want you to know that your presence on a campus on a weekend is really about introducing you or reintroducing you to the God of the universe who wants to live inside of you. As normal and as ordinary as we can be, God wants to live inside of us because of where we live in history. And let me just be as transparent as I can here. Here is my fear. My fear is that so many people on weekends come to CCV campuses and we get all inspired by the music and we get all convicted by the message. And we leave out of the doors of our auditoriums and we say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to live out this Christian life. I'm going to gut this out. I am going to be nicer. I'm going to be kinder. I'm going to be more forgiving. I am going to be more patient if it kills me. Right? And for some of you, it almost does. You know why? Because you can't do it on your own. You were never meant to live the Christian life on your own. You were meant to have the Holy Spirit of God living His life through you. So here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway today. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Picture with your life exactly what Jesus did with His life. On all of our CCV campuses this weekend, it's a baptism weekend. And for some of you, you've been thinking about repenting and changing your ways and being baptized for many weeks or months or even years. Some of you have been through our Starting Point class maybe a few months or a few years ago, but you were never baptized. And I just want to challenge you to talk to somebody about that today. Stop by the info center at your campus. Hook up with one of our neighborhood pastors and talk about being baptized now, right away. For others of you, a message like this and a series like this brings up all kinds of questions. And I would ask you with every ounce of strength I can that you would go online and sign up for our Starting Point class. It's offered every month on all of our CCV campuses. And Starting Point talks all about baptism and what it is. And it talks all about the church and what the church is. And it talks all about CCV and what CCV is. It's an incredible, incredible thing. And you can just sign up for that on whatever campus you attend. And then finally, I know this. I know that there are some of you who have already repented and you've already been baptized. So here's your takeaway. Come alongside someone else who needs to do the same thing. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this half hour that we can spend studying the Old Testament and studying the New Testament. And God, just thank you so much for your word and the guidance it gives us and the understanding it gives us pertaining to how you work in our lives and in this world. God, I pray today that you have increased and that, God, you have been obvious in this truth today. God, I pray that you would be with every one of us, that our hearts would be cut open, and that we would be anxious to follow you more closely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.